Open our eyes that we might see wondrous things in your word. Amen. Philosopher Slavoj Žižek tells a funny story about a young man who met with a psychotherapist once a week for years. The young man was convinced that he was a seed of grain. After dozens and dozens of sessions over many years, the psychotherapist had finally succeeded in convincing the young man that he was not a seed of grain, but a human being. The young man, now liberated, thanked the therapist and returned home happy. But 2 weeks later, the therapist heard a loud banging on his office door. Opening it, he saw the young man back again, sweating and breathing heavy. "You have to help me," he said between gasps. "My next-door neighbors recently bought chickens, and I'm terrified the chickens are going to eat me." "But surely you know," said the therapist, "that you are a human being and not a seed of grain." "I know that," said the man. "And I know that you know that," he continued. "But do the chickens know?" Žižek uses that story to talk about ideology in our day, but I found it useful this week as a lens to read today's gospel text from Luke. The Magnificat, it's called, which is the first word in the Latin Vulgate's version of this song, one of the oldest hymns in the Christian tradition, sung or prayed each evening at Vespers for centuries by monks in monasteries. The eloquence and power of this song, of this prayer on the lips of a poor, pregnant, uneducated, unwed young woman, Mary, mother of the Christ, the eloquence of this song is astounding. Mary's song, her prayer, is one of the most potent cocktails in Scripture, mixing and blending images of a God of justice from across the Hebrew Scriptures, a God who upholds the lowly, exalts the downtrodden, does great things with a strong arm for the oppressed, scatters the pompous, pulls the powerful from their thrones, fills the hungry, and rectifies injustice. This Magnificat cocktail ought to send burning shockwaves through the political, social, and economic bodies of the world. It's like a grand announcement from the heights that time is up for the tyrants and the terrible. To paraphrase Žižek's story that I began with, we know the Magnificat promises a balancing of the world's scales. Luke's Mary intended it to, but do the chickens of the world know it yet? Do the world's monsters know it? On Tuesday, actress Salma Hayek published a jaw-dropping op-ed in the New York Times that was, admittedly, very difficult to read. Hayek detailed her horrifying encounters with Harvey Weinstein as she produced the film Frida. "He was my monster," writes Hayek. "In his eyes, I was not an artist. I wasn't even a person. I was a thing, not a nobody, just a body." This fall, she writes, "I was approached by reporters through different sources, including my dear friend Ashley Judd, to speak about an episode in my life that, although painful, I thought I had made peace with. I'd brainwashed myself into thinking that it was over and that I had survived. I hid from the responsibility to speak out with the excuse that enough people were already involved in shining a light on my monster. I didn't consider my voice important, nor did I think it would make a difference. I had to confront my cowardice," she admits, "and humbly accept that my story, as important as it was to me, was nothing but a drop in an ocean of sorrow and confusion. I felt that by now nobody would care about my pain. Maybe this was an effect of the many times I was told, especially by Harvey, that I was nobody. We're finally becoming conscious," she writes, "of a vice that has been socially accepted and has insulted and humiliated millions of girls like me. For in every woman, there is a girl. I'm inspired by those who had the courage to speak out. Women are talking today because in this new era, we finally can." I read Hayek's story, this woman talking today, and hear echoes of the Magnificat, those ancient lyrics sung by a nobody named Mary in the ancient world, lyrics composed in the pain of oppression, by a Hebrew girl in the backwaters of the testosterone-filled Roman Empire. Lyrics that sing of hope, sing of a God at work, like an invisible hand inside a glove, turning tables on the proud, toppling the seemingly invincible, promising that the world is about to turn, to borrow lyrics from that Rory Cooney hymn. Mary's song, Mary's prayer, is like a quilt that stitches together various songs of the oppressed from the Old Testament. My soul magnifies the Lord, sings Mary. My soul shall rejoice in the Lord, sings one psalmist while oppressed in Babylon. God is my Savior, sings Mary. The Lord has become my salvation, sings Moses during the Exodus from slavery. God has looked with favor on me, a lowly servant, sings Mary. Look with favor on your lowly servant, sings Hannah, mother of Samuel, a broken woman with nowhere else to turn. The Mighty One has done great things for me, sings Mary. You have done great things, O God, who is like you, sings another psalmist in exile. God's mercy extends from generation to generation, sings Mary. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, sings another oppressed psalmist. God has scattered the proud, sings Mary. Let those who oppose you be scattered, sings Moses in the book of Numbers. God brings down the powerful, exalts the lowly, fills the hungry, sings Mary. The Spirit of God is upon me to preach good news to the oppressed, healing to the broken, liberty to captives, release to prisoners, comfort to those who mourn, sings Isaiah in today's Old Testament reading to oppressed Israel, searching for hope. Yes, Mary's Magnificat is awash in Old Testament references and images, baptized in its powerful language, language that dreams of salvation and liberation and justice, words that put the world's chickens and monsters on notice. Monsters like the monsters two fathers have been battling for years. On Thursday, NPR did a story on the fifth anniversary of the school shooting in Newtown, Connecticut, and two fathers were interviewed. Mark Barden, who lost his seven-year-old son Daniel at Sandy Hook, and Greg Gibson, who lost his son Galen exactly 20 years earlier at a school shooting in western Massachusetts. Reporter Anthony Brooks told their story. When I met Mark Barden, says Brooks, the first thing he did was show me a picture of his three kids, James, Natalie, and Daniel, when they were 12, 10, and 6. Mark recalls that cold December morning 5 years ago when he walked his oldest son, James, down the driveway to catch the early school bus. I could hear little footsteps behind me, he remembers, and it was Daniel, and he was out there in his little pajamas, put flip-flops on. I said, it's cold, what are you doing? He said, I want to come with you to the bus so I can hug James and tell him I love him. Daniel and I enjoyed our little quiet alone time in that last hour, says Mark. When it was his turn to walk to the bus, I hugged him and kissed him and told him I love him. Not long after that, says Anthony Brooks, came the texts and the phone calls about a lockdown at Daniel's school. When Greg Gibson, another father who lost a child to gun violence in a school, heard what happened, right away he remembers our hearts flew to those parents because we knew what that moment was. Wanting to help, Greg contacted the Barden family. Greg Gibson and Mark Barden talked. Mark remembers it being therapeutic and comforting because Greg could absolutely relate to his suffering. Their sons had died on the same calendar day, 20 years apart, and both sons shared the same birthday. Mark went on to co-found Sandy Hook Promise to teach students, teachers, and parents to recognize when someone might be on the verge of using a gun to harm others or themselves. Greg founded the Galen Gibson Fund to help survivors of gun violence. There's more to this story and to Selma Hayek's story, which I'll share in just a bit. Given such destruction perpetrated by those whom we call monsters, not only the high-profile school shootings or the young Mexican actresses being preyed upon and bullied, but the countless other unnamed, untold stories in the world's shadowy corners, Given such tragedy, it's so hard to sing the Magnificat and believe its powerful words, to let its lyrics draw us into a hopeful space. It's hard to imagine that the world's chickens, to return to that story I began with, will ever know or care that a poor, pregnant, uneducated, unwed young woman once sang of a God who would topple monsters, raise up victims. Will there ever be a time like the one novelist Salman Rushdie describes when the defining narrative of conflict can be changed? Or put differently, is it possible to see the world through Mary's eyes, speak to it through her powerful words, to dream like those children at the end of the new Star Wars film who gaze up at the stars and imagine swinging lightsabers to topple the strongholds of oppression? At the risk of offering a simplistic answer, let me share a story told by Peter Rollins in his book, The Orthodox Heretic, about a man named Leon. Leon had never been interested in exploring religion, writes Rollins. As a reasonable man, he considered faith to be irrational and damaging. However, one day, a friend of Leon's was walking past a small church in the heart of the city and happened to look in. To his amazement, he saw Leon kneeling before some candles, mumbling a prayer. Leon had recently fallen upon hard times, so his friend guessed that this must be the reason for his newfound religiosity. But something seemed amiss, so he entered the church and approached Leon. The sanctuary was dark and almost empty. And sure enough, there was Leon, crouched on the floor, reciting a religious incantation at the foot of the altar. His friend realized that Leon was reciting an old folk prayer that was believed by many to bring blessing to those who would recite it daily. His friend was amazed and interrupted Leon, saying, "I thought you didn't believe in any of this. Do you really think that this prayer works?" Leon looked up and said, "I don't know, but a priest informed me that this prayer works even if you don't believe it." Maybe the power of the Magnificat isn't found in believing its words about scattering the proud and yanking the mighty from their thrones and setting all things right. Maybe this ancient hymn, this ancient prayer works, so to speak, because it trains our eyes and corrects our vision like a new set of glasses to see the world through Mary's eyes, to look for flickering flames of justice that can be fanned into wildfires. Maybe it trains us to search through the rubble of tragedy for signs of resurrection, signs that another cross has become an empty tomb, when another mighty one is brought down and another lowly one exalted, when the dust bunnies of injustice are cleared from the world's dark corners, when shadows fade and light grows. Salma Hayek tells of such an experience. She finishes her story by describing a moment when she met Harvey Weinstein years after Frida had won 2 Academy Awards. "I ran into him at an event," she writes. "He pulled me aside and told me he had stopped smoking and that he had had a heart attack. He said he'd fallen in love and married and that he was a changed man. Finally, he said to me, 'You did well with Frida.' I believed him," writes Hayek. "Harvey would never know how much those words meant to me. He also would never know how much he hurt me." Greg Gibson's son, Galen, was killed exactly 20 years after the shooting in Newtown. The shooter's name was Wayne Lowe. Lowe was given a life sentence, but 7 years after his crime, he wrote to the Gibson family and apologized for what he'd done. He expressed regret and even made a contribution to the Galen Gibson Fund. "Look at this kid," says Greg. "He's in jail. He's figured out on his own how to at least make some token effort to repay what he's done. Is that a spiritual awakening?" "Yeah, I think it is. Almost since the moment Galen was killed," says Greg, "it's been my constant meditation and focus to take this terrible thing and find some good in it. Because if we can't and it drags us down, it wins." So maybe the Magnificat works like a set of glasses, like lenses that can't numb the pain or erase the scars, but lenses that can help us see the world through Mary's eyes, Help us spot when rebuilding happens after destruction. Help us notice when the monsters fall and the victims are raised, when bellies get filled and the bombastic ones get muted, when forgiveness is asked for and accepted. Maybe this ancient song is telling us that whenever another scale in the world is balanced, we're seeing the God of justice at work. To such a God, we belong. Amen.